Blog Talk Radio.
Tell me what's going on.
going on. Cause we can't even get some coffee, and we can't even watch a movie. We can't even buy groceries. Guilty walking so they shoot us in the street. We know the hate is really deep. We gotta be the chosen people. We've been through so much evil. I feel it in my soul. They kill us in our homes. I feel it in my soul. Deep, deep down in my soul. Whoa, yeah.
Just the mere sight of us. Have a conversation about the truth, about who we really are, and accept it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shalom, shalom, family, to our worldwide family. Hallelujah. Welcome to another edition of the Hebrew Israelite Elders Show, Elders Program. We're happy to be with you again today, tonight, I should say. I am Elder Yaliah, and we have our trusted compadre, Ima Ahaya, with us. Ima.
Shalom, shalom.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we were just talking, praying, I should say. When we pray, we always say it's an honor, it's a privilege to come before the Uz people. Hallelujah. First of all, we didn't have to be here. We didn't have to make it to another program. If it wasn't for the mercy, favor of the Most High to keep breath in our lungs, we wouldn't be here. And to act as a representative, so to speak, a mouthpiece, an ambassador for the Most High, you couldn't ask for a higher honor, a higher privilege. So we're very humbled to come before you every week, or every week that we can make it before you. Hallelujah. So what do we have for you tonight, on tonight? Hallelujah. Well, Ima, you laid a particular subject, a topic on her heart, and it's a very timely one, and I do mean timely, because it's around this time of year that America, and I imagine people come from other places than America to participate too, but it happens right here on American soil. They celebrate. Celebration goes by the name of, hedonism. Might as well say that. It's very similar. It's called Mardi Gras. And I believe just about everybody heard of Mardi Gras. See, they're going to have a Super Bowl. If it's not this week, it's next week. That's a shame, because I used to be a big sports fan. I pretty much lost. That's the Most High. It took away pretty much all interest in it. I guess it's too much to do right now in the kingdom. So he had to take that away from me, because I would have probably been spending more time in indulging sports than I would sharing his word. But just like there's going to be a Super Bowl, if not this coming weekend, it'll be the next weekend. And just about the entire world knows about that. That one little game for, 3 hours or whatever? Well, pretty much the world knows about this event called Mardi Gras. And if it's not this event, they know about the other events that are just like it, Carnival. And you're going to find out later on this broadcast that pretty much they're synonymous, Mardi Gras and your Carnival events. They're pretty much the same type of celebration. What you mean by that? Thing we mean by that is they both have something in common. They're both demonic. Yes, might as well cut to the chase. Right? Let's take a time. I could have went around the bush about that, but let's just go right to it. They're both demonic. And, Ima, I bet that makes some people feel pretty bad, because some people like to indulge in the demonic. Whether they know it's demonic or not, they like to indulge in it. I remember back in the Bay Area, I don't know if they still have it, they had a thing called the Exotic Erotic Ball. I don't know. This Mardi Gras maybe put Mardi Gras to shame. I don't know. But it was, looking back now, I know it was totally demonic. I didn't have time to research it to see if they still have that. And that was on, like, Halloween. And you literally have people lined up to get into the place, and a lot of them just be flat-out naked. You're supposed to wear a costume at Halloween. You know, like Mardi Gras, they wear a mask. You're supposed to wear a costume, but some people's costume was just a leaf on top of their head and nothing else. So is that a costume? I don't know. That, you know, you be the judge. But that thing was totally demonic. And but people like to go. And to be, you know, just for total disclosure, back in the day, I even went. No, I didn't. That's when I was living a whole different life, and I didn't go with a leaf on top of my head. Me and my friend, we were fully dressed. We were just very stupid, ignorant young people, and no telling what kind of spirits that we had to, that Yahuwah had to cast out of me, you know, cleanse me from going to places like that. But I say that to say this: a lot of us participate in the demonic, and we don't even be aware of it. We just want to have fun, so to speak. And a lot of us, we know it ain't the cleanest type of fun we could have, but we do it anyway. Just like some of the dances. Some of these dances you do, I know at least back in the day, they were not the cleanest dances, but you just did them anyway. You know, one dance was just called the butt. You remember that, Imam?
Yep.
People were just, you know, doing that type of dance. And so a lot,
Elder,
of what it's all. Oh yeah, go ahead, Imam.
Hello.
Yeah, can you hear me? I don't know if we're having some kind of connection problem. Yes, Ima, I'm transmitting now pretty good. I could hear the monitor. Okay, so we might be having a little technical difficulty. I don't know what end is it on. But, Ima, if you could hear me, we're transmitting good here. I could hear the monitor. So I don't know, and your end is transmitting good too, Ima. I can hear you too. So, but moving right ahead, we have to be careful what we indulge in. Even if we think it's safe or harmless, you know, if we're not doing our spiritual homework, so to speak, we could be walking into a den of demonic activity. And that's what you don't want. Yes, you may know the Most High, you may be filled with His Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, but fellowship has light with darkness. And it also says you can't serve two masters. You're gonna love one, hate the other, or you're gonna cleave to one and despise the other. You can't walk in the middle of the fence. And that goes for even this type of hedonistic pleasure that's in these carnivals like Mardi Gras. So we're going to get into it. And we do have a foundational scripture. And we're going to read that. Coming from the Ten Commandments. Yes, Exodus 20. Very short, but it's going to serve a great point for tonight's discussion. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It reads as follows: Thou shalt have no other god, or Elohim. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? Again, Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I'm reading out of the King James Version. So stay with us. I don't know the exact date this Mardi Gras is coming up, but it's coming up real soon. It could be a matter of days. Before the show is over, we could Google it, give you the exact date, and you could do the same, but this is the time. And we're trying to give you a heads up, so to speak. This is an evil event. Yes, we're cutting right to the chase, but we're going to back it up. We're going to back it up with documentation and scripture. So before I go any further, I'm going to turn this over to Iman. And like I said earlier, the Most High gave her this subject, and she's going to bless us with some information. I'm going to be back later and give my commentary on the information she shares with us. All right, Iman, come on up.
Okay. Thank you, Elder, for all of that flowing information, because we got to go with the flow these days, but we got to go with Yah's flow, not everybody else's, not these other nations around us. And as you were saying previously, that the Mardi Gras is that common nation. Mardi Gras and Carnival are the common nation celebrations. And we have to look at everything that they have on the calendar now to say we don't do that. That's not when we do it. Verify, because especially Mardi Gras, Easter, and all that kind of stuff is not in the scriptures for us to do that with them on those days, because they're doing it on different time zones and we're not in those time zones. And that name of these holidays are not from Yah. So if they're not from Yah, then we need to just leave it alone and concentrate on what Yah's word tells us about the festivals and the days that we are to celebrate him and what he has prepared for us. Now, they usually call Mardi Gras, technically, the Fat Tuesday, because it starts on Tuesday, especially down here. Fat Tuesday is going to just kick up, you see. And they have all kinds of things going on. But Mardi Gras season begins on Epiphany, a Christian holiday that's celebrated usually on January 6th, that is otherwise known as the Three Kings Day, or the 12th day of Christmas. You see how stupid that is right there? That's not the 12th day of Christmas.
Yeah,
and then it's got February 12th, 13th. So, you know, they got all these days that they do things on that we are not to participate in doing any of those. So let's get down to it. There are 9 things that we need to know about Mardi Gras. And let's see, as Mardi Gras, I can't say this word, bacchanalia, break out in New Orleans and elsewhere, like Mobile and other places, get the facts about this rancus affair. Now, when we say rancus affair, we're talking about dirty, low-down stuff that they do. The adults do behind the scenes at night when the kids are somewhere else. If you got kids, you might leave them somewhere else, or you might be single and y'all all go to the clubs and get together in New Orleans or in Mobile and just do your thing. And we'll get back to some of those type of things that they do. Now, it says here that Mardi Gras and Carnival are the same celebration, and although Mardi Gras is technically refers to Fat Tuesday, the Mardi Gras season actually begins on Epiphany and all that. So let's see. Now, Three Kings Day, okay, you see where that's still a Christmassy type of thing. It's why they're saying it's the 12th day of Christmas, but it's not. And then in Brazil, many other countries, This period between Epiphany and Fat Tuesday is known as Carnival, whichever name you prefer to use. The revelries, The revelries of Mardi Gras last until midnight on Tuesday night, the Fat Tuesday night, when Ash Wednesday ushers in 40 days of Lent. You see how they're all coordinating together to do what they do, what they want to do. Because, see, if you're doing these Hela days at all, then you are in agreement with them. At the stores, they got the cakes and the candies and all that kind of stuff in those multicolors of red, yellow, and green, so as far as I can remember. And they might have some blue in there, I'm not sure. And they have these things ready for you to take home and have your sisters and brothers and children and aunts and uncles all getting together and grandma and them to do what? To celebrate something that we are not to celebrate. And our lives are not empty, family, without celebrating these things. So that's what we have to remember. Our lives are full. If we do what Yah asks us to do, our lives are full and complete. So this is what we have to consider. And Mardi Gras, number two, Mardi Gras may or may not have pagan roots. Well, which means may or may not. It does have pagan roots. The popular theory holds that Mardi Gras originates a lot in ancient pagan celebrations of spring and what? Fertility, such as that Saturnalia and Lupercalia. And some experts contend, however, that Mardi Gras-type festivities popped up solely as a result of the what? The Catholic Church. Disencouragement of sex and meat during Lent. So something had to pop up to get your mind off of that kind of stuff, I guess. And so, you know, stuff that you shouldn't worry about. So, but that's what happened. It popped up then. And church reformers, they may have helped to prepare you for the pagan stuff that they were doing. And these experts say that in the hope of dissuading pre-Lenten hedonism. Okay, so pre-Lent, okay? That's all that's about, pre-Lent. If you got to do all this stuff, well, this party, and if you're partying and drinking and eating, you won't worry about those things that you shouldn't be doing. You see, that's what it's about, isn't it, Elf?
That's right. And we're going to talk more about that pre-Lent hedonism. The term hedonism, mm-hmm. you're going to see, have some close ties with the activities of Mardi Gras and these other festivities like Carnival. So I just want people to remember that name, hedonism, that term. We're going to come back to that. Go ahead, Iman.
Absolutely, absolutely. So here we go. The third one on our list of nine is New Orleans did not host the first North American Mardi Gras. Wow, they didn't? Of course not. We always picking up stuff from what? The other nations. And these nations that we're in, all over the planet, they pick these things up from each other also. Oh, they look like they're having a good time over there in America, so let's do this. Oh, they look like they're having a good time in Africa, so let's do that. Let's, you know, because as we have said in previous lessons, just because people have brown skin does not necessarily mean that they are one of us, okay?
That's right.
Just like the Gentiles can tell each other from each other, they know these, I don't want to call them leprechauns, these other people in England, these other people in Scotland, in Ireland, and Germany, and France, and Canada, they know, those are just examples, they know that those people are not one of their group, but they all have the same color skin, and they all have mm-hmm. Fine hair. And some of them have some curly hair. And this is the reason why that the people in Australia, when they went there, oh, well, wow. Let's, you know, we can't kill them all. Let's get into their people and have babies with them and white them out. And that's what they did. Most people over mm-hmm. there now that were brown-skinned, the original brown-skinned people have been whited out because the men made sure they got those young ladies and whited them out with babies that look like themselves.
Mm-hmm.
50-50 is what I call them. I got some in my family, too. But, you know, that's because people are choosing. Now, they're choosing to do that. And our
that's
people
right.
are the main ones that are choosing to wipe their own family out, their bloodline out, whiting it out, scrubbing it out,
that's right.
scrubbing it clean, making it white. The white is right to them. So we got to stop doing that, family. Stop it. Stop doing that. Whew, that's too much for me. Anyway, Mardi Gras is believed to have arrived in North America here on March the 3rd, 1699. So we were here in 1619. So now they're saying a few years later, in 1699, they can't find something else to do to keep our whatever it was that we, when we came over here, everything that they knew that we did, they had to find something to replace it, add to it, whatever, to keep us messed up, to keep
That's
us
right.
away from being cared for by the Father. Protected by the Father. And so when the French Canadian explorer Pierre Le Moyne de Libreville camped about 60 miles downriver from the future site of New Orleans, knowing it was Fat Tuesday back in France, well, Frenchy French said, Iberville named the spot Point du Mardi Gras and held a small gala. See, they just party like in 1999 all the time, see.
Mm-hmm.
A few years later, French soldiers and settlers fasted and wore masks as part of Mardi Gras festivals. You see, they wore masks. The French brought it in here. In the newly founded city of Mobile, present day in Alabama, okay? So to this day, Mobile claims to have the oldest annual Mardi Gras celebration in the United States. Wow. Because, see, back when that came into what we call the United States, America, well, it was what? The French owned all that land. They had it. So that's why they brought it in. And then, well, Mobile said, well, hey, we can't let them have all the fun, so let us be the ones that do the Mardi Gras better than anybody can do it. And so there you go. We're all picking up, these countries are picking up things from other countries and putting it in here as if though it belongs to them. See, just like this land belonged to them, all of them, a multitude of them came over here and took this land from the Native American people. And now,
mm-hmm.
everything they take, right, Elba? Everything they take, they want to see it belongs to them, and they did this and they did that. You see?
That's right.
And so that's what we got to watch out for. Go ahead, Elba.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I know some people know about this term, hedonism. And just to give it more context, Imar read a section of the description, the historical depiction of Mardi Gras. And the Catholics, they were trying to dissuade the people, in other words, refrain them from participating in, I guess, sexual lust and the eating of meat. And everything, and they said, and hedonism, pre-Lent hedonism. In other words, They didn't want them to go crazy on these sexual parties before Lent. Well, I guess after Lent it was okay, right? But before Lent, before their little pagan made-up day, they didn't want them, the day that they offered to devils, idols, demons, they didn't want them to have. Now, the demons wouldn't mind if people engaged in all these orgies or whatever, you know, drunken party. But just to appear pious and religious, they didn't want them to do it during that time of pre-Lent. So they said, y'all behave yourselves just a little while longer. After it's over, you can get back to what you got to do. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's look at this. And you will see the similarity between this Mardi Gras and this hedonism. Okay, hedonism, it comes from the root word hedonist. What is a hedonist? A hedonist, of course, is Greek, and that comes into play. It comes from the same people who makes all these little statues, these little naked statues showing the men and women private areas, you know, with a little leaf on their head and everything, you know. So it comes from those same people. So it's not a surprise. So here's hedonist, this Greek term. Definition, a person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in life. Okay, so it's not serving the Most High. It's not seeking the Most High for your calling. It's not discovering what your calling is and fulfilling that calling in the Most High. No, it's pleasure. And the pleasure of your body, you know. So the person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure, you know, physical, sensual pleasure is the most important thing in life. Hey, what about making the kingdom? Oh, they don't care about that. No, the most important thing is pleasing my body. A pleasure seeker. Okay, so it says, that's a hedonist. That's their belief. Hedonism, the term that derived from a hedonistic person, hedonism refers to a family of theories, all of which have in common that pleasure, there it goes again, so you're seeing what the principal word is, that pleasure plays a central role in them. Psychological or motivational hedonism claims that human behavior is determined by desires to increase pleasure and to decrease pain. So they act like they go hand in hand. If you get enough pleasure, you should be dealing with less pain. So maybe that's where drugs came in. If drugs make you feel so good, you know, that's supposed to be pleasure, then the pain would go down, right? That's the principle. Hedonistic person who practices hedonism feels that it says that psychological or motivational hedonism claims that human behavior is determined by desires to increase pleasure and decrease pain. Example. Here's an example. An example of a hedonism, an example of hedonism is a constant quest for pleasure and satisfaction. So you just own the prowl. You know, that's where your mind goes. You know, like they say, a teenage boy, you know, coming into his own, his puberty and post-puberty and everything. Okay, like they say, the wind blows, right? So the person is in constant quest. You know, that's all that's on their mind, constant quest for pleasure and satisfaction. The belief that pleasure or happiness is the highest good in life. It's not discovering who you are in the Most High. Well, it's not discovering who the Most High is and who our Redeemer, Yahushua HaMashiach. It's pleasure and satisfaction, pleasure in the body, satisfaction. That's the highest good. And they call it good in life. It says some hedonists, such as the Epicureans, have insisted that pleasure of the entire mind, not just pleasure of the senses, is the highest good. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. So they believe that if you get enough pleasure, you will reach, I guess, nirvana. Okay, that's like a Buddhist term. We're going to talk about where nirvana term comes from. Okay, so that's what they're looking for. It says in Buddhism, this is nirvana, a transcendent state, this is nirvana, in Buddhism, a transcendent state in which there is neither suffering, desire, nor sense of self. So you just lose yourself in it. That's what orgies and all this debauchery is all about, just losing yourself. Because, you know why you're losing yourself? Because the demons are entering in. So you're losing who you are, your core, the core of you. You're just giving over to demonic entities at that time. It says, nor sense of self, and the subject is released. And so you're released from the effect karma and the cycle of death and rebirth. So you won't, so they're saying you won't even have to be affected by karma, which is a lie because the Bible says Yahuwah is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So how are you going to turn off the laws of the Most High? See, the devil is a lie. It says it represents the final goal of Buddhism. So that's the highest goal for that religion. So them Buddhists, you know, they walk around in all them, you know, fancy, you know, them old sacred robes and everything. Look like they don't be doing nothing, but I don't know. You got to watch out. If they consider that nirvana, it says another term for moksha. Nirvana, again, a state of perfect happiness. Perfect happiness. That's how you reach it. And we're looking for the kingdom, right? And the Bible says in the Most High's, in Yahuwah's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But I guess they must find another way. At least in their mind, the devil deceived them that they found another way, another gate. It says a state of perfect happiness, an ideal or idyllic place. Okay, that's nirvana, and that's what these hedonists are trying to reach. Again, they insisted that pleasure of the entire mind, not just pleasure of the senses, is the highest good. So we're seeing their mindset. What makes them do what they're doing? What makes them want to participate in such activities and honor such rituals? Because that's what this is. Yes, they call it a carnival, a festival, Mardi Gras, a celebration, but it's a ritual. It's a ritual. I don't want to go down too far in this rabbit hole, but basically fornication itself, sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage is basically worship. It's ritualistic in itself. So that's why the Bible says we need to repent. When we're coming to him and we're coming out of darkness, we need to repent. What do you repent? You're turning from. You're turning from these worship and dancing with demons. You're turning from that. You're renouncing it, okay? You're rejecting them. You're renouncing them openly before the Most High. It's almost like a marriage, so to speak. I don't want any other woman or any other man except my spouse now. I'm committed and devoted to them. My pleasure, my pain, my every is going to be walked through life with this person. So you're renouncing these demonic activities. But make no mistake, these are rituals. In other words, when you hear things like carnival and Mardi Gras, these are just like what they call in Scripture, solemn days, a.k.a. holy days. What do we call holy days in today's term? We call the holy days, put them together, and it's holidays. So that's another holiday coming up. Steve, remind me, Valentine's Day. So we're dealing with Mardi Gras is just like another holy day. It's a ritual. It's a ritual. And, of course, true people of the Most High don't practice it, but the people of darkness practice it, whether they know they are people of darkness or not. You are participating in a ritual. When I went to that crazy place out in San Francisco, that was a ritual. So sometimes we step in rituals when we don't know they're rituals. And it wasn't no righteous ritual. It was a demonic ritual. That's why, you again, you have to repent and renounce these things. So, Ema, we do have a video. Now, I don't know if you wanted me to go on a little further, but we have a video that explains a little bit more about Mardi Gras. And in particular, it talks about the mass wearing. The mass wearing is a purpose for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even though they participate mm-hmm. in some demonic things, but they use a mask. And so the we're going to see what part the mask plays in these kind of things. We're just exposing the devil, and we're exposing this season. And that's what the Most High commanded Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1. He told him to expose. I'll get the verse later in verse 1. To tear down, to root out. Yes, they use the term to root out. Root out just means to expose. So that's you expose the devil, he has nowhere to go. You caught him with his shorts down. And so our goal that Yahuwah gave us at the end of this broadcast, that you will be armed and equipped, not just by this particular day and this particular event called Mardi Gras, but about all of these demonic rituals and festivals and holidays, holy days, because they're all linked together. They're all linked by Satan. That's his filthy, perverted way of trying to mock or emulate the Most High, pure, righteous, set-apart days that we find in the Torah. So, you know, like Passover and such. So he has his own filthy days. And you see, his days are tainted with debauchery and tainted with immorality. It has nothing to do with righteousness. It has so-called religious flavor, you know, a.k.a. the Catholic Church. But that was started from Satan, too. Just look into it. So religion doesn't mean righteous. Those two terms are not synonymous at all. As a matter of fact, we learned in elementary school what the opposite word, they're antonyms. They're not synonyms. Antonyms is total opposite. Religion and righteousness are opposite of each other. They're not synonymous. So it's up to you, Ema, if you want to go into the video, or do you want to go a little further, have some scriptures to kind of back up what we're saying here.
Okay. I'm going to go to a scripture, and then you play the video, because we need to listen to this scripture before you hear that video.
That sounds good.
It says in Deuteronomy. We're going to go to Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to chapter 7, verse 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 4. And it says, and this is the King James Version, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Most High be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So all of a sudden you're alive 1 minute, but you can be dead the next, like we have seen in the past. A man, one of the preachers, I'm not going to say his name, but one of the preachers knew. He knew everything, it seemed. And he admitted that he knew his name, but he would not use it, you see. He didn't want to use it because he was afraid. You cannot be afraid when you know Yahuwah. You cannot be afraid.
Hallelujah.
And he would not use his name in any form, the new Hebrew language or the old Hebrew language or something in between in the languages.
Right.
He would not use, because all the other names have what in common? They have Yah in there. They have Yah in there.
Mm-hmm.
Even Yahweh has Yah in there, okay? So they know. And what happens is we can get destroyed suddenly if we don't obey Yah and if we don't call him by his name instead of hiding it, you know, hiding it from everybody. Don't hide it from everybody. Explain it when you say it. Because that's what they need. They need to know what you're talking about. They need to know who Yahuwah is. They need to know who Yehoshua is. They need to know who Yahusha is. They need to know who Yah is, you see.
Hallelujah.
So whichever way you're saying it, explain it. Don't be ashamed. Because if you are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you before the Father. Yahusha will be ashamed of you. He will not own you. He said, get away from me. I never knew you. Okay? That's the way it is. So go ahead, Elder, and play that good video, and we will relax and come back with the next item on the list, item number 4. Go ahead.
Hallelujah. Okay, I'm queuing it up now. Just to warn you. Just in case a commercial sneak in, I will mute it out. So, but here we go. Hallelujah.
It doesn't matter if you look like an enticing porcelain doll, an evil jester, or a proud feathered peacock. After all, you are parading on the streets just for a day. Binging on the big feast before the fast and hiding behind the mask. Bustle uncovers the history and reason why people wear masks during Mardi Gras. Unmasking the Rules 1. It's illegal to mount on a parade float without a mask on Mardi Gras. 2. Continuing wearing masks on Ash Wednesday is regarded a rude gesture and a sign of mockery of the Lenten season. Mardi Gras is derived from the French term Sad Tuesday, which is also known as Shrove Tuesday, and falls on a Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday ushers in the Lenten season of 40 days of fasting and penance. Hence, in order to have a final feast before getting into the pious weeks of Lent, the celebrations at Mardi Gras are so indulgent. It is believed to have originated from a pagan tradition of parading a fat ox with much festivity, gaiety, and people indulging in binge eating and drinking. Another legend states that Mardi Gras originated from the ancient pagan celebrations of spring and fertility, known as Saturnalia and Lupercalia. It is also a well-known fact that the Catholic Church discourages sexual behavior and consumption of meat during Lent. Hence people unleash their overt behavior for a day during the festivity. This celebration was recognized and included in the annual Gregorian calendar during the year 1582 by Pope Gregory XIII. It is celebrated widely in major cities of the world, including New Orleans, which is termed as the Mardi Gras capital of the United States, where traditional parades, masquerade balls, and lunacy of food and alcohol prevail throughout the day. The most dominant feature of the festivity includes donning a mask, which not only conceals the identity of the wearer, but also allows a person to behave in a way that is socially outrageous. Let's find out why is it so important to wear a mask? History, legend and traditions in many ancient cultures and beliefs. Masks were regarded as an object of ritual and magic that transported the wearer to an outwardly spiritual realm. The African tribes wore masks during religious rituals to feel connected to the divine. Many of the tribes consider it as a lineage and status symbol. It is often regarded as a crime to identify the wearer of the mask in these cultures. Legends abounded that Satan visited the Mardi Gras carnival to impregnate innocent young women, and hence the practice of wearing masks began to conceal one's identity and to trick the Satan. Mass disappearances during the carnival were rumored but never proved. These superstitions and legends stand fictive in today's society, and the actual history is totally different. The practice of disguising one's true identity behind a mask dates back to the European celebration of the carnival, interlaced with customs of pagan Rome. Mardi Gras masks bestow an air of enigma and conjuration to the revelry. During the merriment, the societal anticipations are deadened and one can follow unrestrained activities. Mardi Gras spread from Rome to Europe and later to the United States through the French settlers. During the 17th century, French explorer Pierre Lemoyne d'Iberville set up camp 60 miles from New Orleans, calling it Pointe du Mardi Gras. Thus a tradition of lavish parties, parades, and masked balls began. When the Spanish governor took control of the area in 1766, he outlawed the outrageous celebrations due to the immorality associated with the celebrations. Later in 1823, the Creole population won over the governor to license masked balls. By 1827, wearing a mask on the streets of New Orleans was legalized. Jubilations erupted on the streets by a group of students who donned masks and dressed up in jester costumes to stage their own Fat Tuesday merriment. This risque festival received favor among the party-goers, and in 1833 Bernard Xavier de Marigny de Mandeville, a wealthy plantation owner, generated funds for an official Mardi Gras solemnization. Rowdiness prevailed during the 1850s. To curb the violent behavior by revelers, a secret society of the elite called the Mystic Crew of Comus arranged the first well-planned Mardi Gras parade in 1857. Mobile existed as a French colony established by Jean-Baptiste Lemoyne, Sieur Bienville, in 1702. The first parade originated here during the 1703. Soon the political control of Mobile shifted from the French to the British. With this, the French colonists began to create secret societies, or the mystic societies. The Cobellion de Racan Society was formed during 1830, as these societies spread over to New Orleans. The first modern Mardi Gras festivity took place in 1835. The Mobile style of carnival through the 1840s and 1850s was raucous and wild, so much so that the city government wanted to get rid of this public celebration. During this time, Joseph Ellison, a businessman for Mobile and former member of the Cobellion de Racan Society, along with five colleagues, formed the Mystic Crew of Comus and organized the first well-known parade themed the demon actors in Milton's Paradise Lost, along with a munificent ball which continues as tradition even today. The origin of wearing masks during Mardi Gras traditionally began with these elite and secret societies known as crews. Masks were donned during the parades in order to hide the individuality of the members. Removing one's mask while on a float is strictly considered as basis for being fired from the crew, especially the Zulu and Endymion crews. The reason behind the secrecy of the crew members during the Mardi Gras parades is rather politically and racially agitated. Each crew selects a new theme each year, which intentionally pokes fun at racial, social, and political issues or events. During the former days of Mardi Gras, the black community, such as servants and slaves, subtly attacked the grandiloquent white community, which was prevalent with exaggerated stereotypes. The nameless atmosphere provided by the masks kept the black crew members secure, as well as passed on their jibes in a festive way. This kind of political satire exists even today, performed by the modern-day crew members. Mardi Gras masks enable the crews to participate in social mockery, which at times are shocking. In 2006, Mardi Gras parades in New Orleans were predominant about Hurricane Katrina and its calamitous backwash, contempt against the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers for the neglected levee system that caused the annihilating flooding, and mockery of FEMA and the federal government for the bungled treatment of this large-scale disaster. For the secret societies, Mardi Gras also serves as a debutante ball to formally introduce their daughters and granddaughters to the society. The secretiveness and enigma symbolized by the Mardi Gras masks was disputed when the City Council of New Orleans passed an ordinance in 1991 that made the crews compulsory to reveal their membership roles in order to qualify for licenses and permits to organize their parades and masquerade balls. Several crews, including the original crew of Comus, rejected the parade for several years, arguing that this necessity disputed the customs of the secret societies and illusions so important to Mardi Gras. Finally, these crews relented with the authorities and the ordinance in order to continue the traditions of the festivities. The wearing of masks took to streets with the overzealous and merry crowds, Anthropologists view this mass behavior as means to shake off stringent rules of decorum and loosen one's inhibitions to project the negative side of one's personality. These carnival masks also symbolize the ritualistic amalgamating of socioeconomic strata, the ability to display aberrant behavior without vengeance, and the theatrical celebration of controversial themes. The now familiar masks worn on Mardi Gras mimic versions that have been prevalent from centuries. The Bada, Columina, the Moretta, the Feathered, Sequined, and Glittering camouflages are originally colored in the carnival colors of purple, which symbolizes justice, green symbolizes faith, and gold symbolizes power. The New Orleans festivities have been subjected to cancellation about a dozen times, mostly during the Civil War, World War I, World War II, and during the Yellow Fever outbreak. But the revelry associated with this festivity continues to grow in popularity. As author James R. Creasy aptly describes the lunacy of the masquerading crowd in his book Scenes in the South and Other Miscellaneous Pieces, 1860. Shrove Tuesday is a day to be remembered by strangers in New Orleans, for that is a day for fun, frolic, and comic masquerading. All the mischief of the city is alive and wide awake in active operation. Men and boys, women and girls, bond and free, white and black, yellow and brown, exert themselves to invent and appear in grotesque, quizzical, diabolic, horrible, strange masks and disguises. Human bodies are seen with heads of beasts and birds with human heads, demi-beasts, demi-fishes, snakes' heads and bodies with arms of apes, man-bats from the moon, mermaids, satyrs, beggars, monks, and robbers parade and march on foot, on horseback, in wagons, carts, coaches, cars, ampersand C. In rich confusion, up and down the streets, wildly shouting, singing, laughing, drumming, fiddling, guffawing, and all throwing flower broadcasts as they wend their reckless way. A mask is a satire in itself. Cover your face with one, and you immediately metamorphose into someone else while being under a poker-face frosty guise. It's the reflection of one's soul and conflicting identity.
Hallelujah. Well, we're exposing the devil tonight. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
So, Ema, I have a few. I'm going to let you go ahead first. If you have any comments on that video?
Well, what I am hearing in the video is that there is so much going on with the celebration behind the mask. The masks are keeping you from identifying, keeping them secret, keep you from identifying them. So if they do a bunch of craziness, well, you don't know who it was because they had a mask on. But even now in Mobile at Mardi Gras time, I think it's, you know, mostly any time that you go to New Orleans or Mobile, I believe I had some people that I used to work with. They went to the man and his wife. They went to Mardi Gras in New Orleans, right? And so when they were there, they went to dinner. And when they got to the dinner restaurant, well, there was a band in there, and they were playing the music, and they really didn't pay that much attention to it when they walked in. They walked in, and they were seated, you know, how it's so crowded in there. And so they were seated, and when they sat down, they were listening to the music, and they turned. One of them turned around to see the band playing the music, and guess what? The men only had on a necktie, bow tie, a black bow tie. They had on masks and black bow ties, and that was, you know, pretty much it. And the women, they were naked also, and they had a little black ribbon tied around their neck. So it was all groovy, you know. And they were, like, so shocked that they had to hurry up and get out of there because these were not the kind of people wanted to see that kind of stuff.
Right.
But they were still hiding behind the mask. And that is so real right there. In other places, like in Mobile, when some of them went there, man, the same kind of thing was going on, just a bunch of nakedness and stuff. When the children had to go home and go to sleep, the adults would be out doing all kind of craziness. And in New Orleans, again, the main place of the Mardi Gras tactics, even now they're throwing those beads off the rails up there, and the punks, the homosexuals, the homosexuals are up there all over each other with a mask on, maybe a head on and a mask on, and they are doing a bunch of stuff too, see, that is for the bedroom scenes is what they are doing nowadays. And it's so nasty and filthy, the things that they are allowed to do at Mardi Gras time. And so, yeah, they're getting it out their systems all right, but at a price, you see. It's a price. It's a price we're going to have to pay to observe and participate in these kind of holiday things that they do. We're going to have to stop doing these things, stop participating with the people to do the wrong thing. Okay, go ahead, Elva. I'm sorry. I just, you know.
Oh, no, that was good. I kind of took away, I made some of the same notes that you went over, the mask wearing. Okay, again, we want to reiterate that the whole festivals, all of these festivals, these earthly, fleshly festivals, celebrations, all of them are demonic. They have their roots in the demonic, in the occult. So the mask wearing. It's convenient to wear a mask because, as Ema says, it hides, I'm trying to use their words that they use on the tape, it hides the individuality of the participant. So they're hiding so they can give themselves over more freely to this demonic spirit, because that's what you're doing. Mm-hmm. You're opening up in rituals. What are you doing? You're conjuring up, you know. You're summoning something. You're summoning another entity. So when it comes, like you want it to come, you called on it. That's just like you dial somebody's number, and the person on the other end answers the phone. And so when they say hello, you shouldn't be shocked. You're the one initiated. You dial them up, and so they're just answering the call. Hello, how can I help you? So when you call this demon up, are these demons, I believe they're legions, that's what you're going to get. They're going to be in control. And so you not to feel like a fool, you're going to, you know, you want to save face because you got to go back to work. You got to go back into society. You don't want nobody taking pictures and say, look what Bob was doing. Look what Sarah was doing. No, you're going to put on that mask and try to paint your face and do all kind of other things to conceal yourself. See, and it says another reason they wear the mask is to behave in ways that are socially unacceptable.
Yeah, okay, like the men getting with the wives of the other men. Mm-hmm. And the wives getting together with the other husbands. Yes.
Husbands. And the husbands getting with the other husbands and wives getting with other wives. So, you know, so whatever they participate in, socially unacceptable. And then they said something about Satan, part of, they went back in the historical origins of it, symbolizes Satan impregnating young women. I wrote that part down. So this thing has some very occultic, demonic roots. And they also let you know that a lot of the secret societies came on board and to support, to lend a hand, you know, to lend their social, their political clout to this, because Mardi Gras went through some times where some groups tried to shut it down. Sometimes they didn't even have Mardi Gras for a year or a number of years, and so they needed some clout behind it. So some of these secret societies who were well-financed, they got together and to overcome these objections that these, I guess, some of the locals might have had. Maybe the church group or whatever and they did overcome them. But some of these secret societies were known by the name of crews. Example, a couple of them were, one was the Mystic Crew of Comus, C-O-M-U-S. Another was the Crew of Rex. Then you had Knights of Momus, M-O-M-U-S, and Crew of Proteus. So, and you have some others too. But some of these crews, now those were, some of these crews were very racist. The ones I named were white males, ran by white males. And I don't know if they, they had no even white females in them. They might have white women to participate in activities, but I don't think they had any white women membership. But they didn't allow any blacks at all. So the blacks and the other groups, I guess including white women, if the white men allowed the white women, but blacks and other groups, they had to form their own version of secret societies, and they formed some groups like Les Mysteriousus. I don't know how to, must be a French name. And then Zulu Social Aid and Pleasure Club. Oh, there's that word pleasure again. So you know this in hedonism, hedonistic. Zulu, that sounds like an African name. So blacks, boy, here we go again. We talk about the Gentiles, but boy, we're going to keep it fair. And our people are something else. Now, this comes from Satanic Gentile hedonism, the Greeks. So they brought it over here. The French established it, and then you had some white or European groups. A lot of these crews were French names too. So they said they wanted to be exclusive, so they created their own secret societies, excluded blacks. Well, here go the blacks. Instead of, I mean, that was a blessing. That was a blessing they excluded you. But no, that wasn't good enough for you. That wasn't good enough because what do? Through our whole history, you can look through the books of Moses and everything. We always looked out over at the other nations and see what they're doing and say, I want that too. I want to do that too.
Yes.
You know,
that's
Yahuwah said, I'll be your king. But some other nations, those heathen nations, that they have their own, they have a man king. And we want a man king. I will lead you. I will guide you. I'll be, no, that's not good. We want a man. And look who they chose. A man who associated with witches. Saul. Okay, so Saul got advice from the witch of Endor. And you will say, that's enough. This guy is calling on demons for advice. And the Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your path. So he's acknowledging the forces of darkness, and wind up supposedly conjuring up the prophet Samuel. So blacks, they don't the Israelite people. We do not even know when we're blessed. Instead, when they say you're not allowed, that's just like saying, hey, we want to have orgies with these demons over here, but you blacks ain't allowed. But instead of saying hallelujah for that, you know, instead of them holding a gun to our head and say, you guys got to do it too. Now that would have been, that would have been something you should mourn about. But they're saying, no, you guys not allowed. You should be clapping your hands, lifting your hands up, praising the Most High. But instead, legislation has to be passed, ordinances have to be passed to let the black people participate. And so here they go.
Isn't that something?
Isn't that something? We don't know, and we wonder why the curses keep continuing on. We just don't even know when we're blessed sometimes. Now, I just want to read something here. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Now, you could read this out of other versions like the NIV, the ESV, and they really tell it plain about the orgies and all the crazy things our people did. I'm going to read it out of the King James. That's what most people are used to, and we come straight out of church and the only Bible we ever read in our lives. So this is how our people have a propensity to do these kind of things. So let's go to Exodus 32, and we're going to see. Now, Moshe, give you a backdrop. Moshe was up on the mount, communing with the Most High, getting instructions, getting blessings to come back down on these tablets and bless the people, tell them how they can stay safe, how they'll be protected, how they are to walk with them, how they are to conduct their lives, and how they are to interact with their brother and sister in peace, and how they could prosper and be above all the other nations. He was giving these instructions. But what was our people down there doing? And with this weak leader, Aaron, here's what our people were doing during that time. I'm just going to try to read it really quick. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to read it really quick. Time is going away. Exodus 32. And when the people saw Moses, delayed to come down, see, they got impatient. Hey, he's not late coming down. He's going to spend the time with the Most High. How long the Most High want him to be up there? That's not late. So, but they got impatient when they saw he was taking too long in their mind to come down. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. We always picking weak leaders. They picked, who's the guy, the king? They picked Saul because he's bigger than everybody, head and shoulders above everybody. Oh, but he looked big enough to lead us in the battle. Let's pick him. But he's the one who liked to deal with witches. Okay, that's why I say man looks at the outer appearance, but Yahuwah looks at the heart. So here's Aaron again. Here's another leader who's not going to put his foot down. So they gathered themselves together around Aaron. Moses up on the mount talking to the creator of heaven and earth, not too far from them, but they're getting itchy. They're getting angry. They, what do we like to do? They want to party. It's probably Friday afternoon, getting ready for happy hour. They want to get into the flesh. So they gathered themselves together around the Aaron and said unto him, up, make us God. Now, they have the Most High. Beside him there is no other. But they talk about make us God, little God, which shall go before us. Mm-mm-mm. How soon they forget. For this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, look, he didn't have no resistance. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes it's hard to read about Aaron. Like I said, other broadcasts, I'm not saying Aaron didn't make it into the kingdom. Aaron might have repented. That's fine. I hope I make it in. I hope Aaron made it in to see the brother in the kingdom. I got a few questions to ask him. I didn't like his leadership style. It says, Aaron said unto them, he didn't say, get back down there and pray and repent. Our brother Moshe is up there talking to the creator of heaven and earth on your behalf. He's interceding for you. Shut up. Get back down there and repent, all of you. Sackcloth and ashes. But look what Aaron say. Aaron say, break off golden earrings, which are in your ears, which are in your ears, of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Okay, so what was Aaron up to? Maybe he's going to do something good with them. It's saying all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now, let's see if Aaron's going to do something right. They told him something very evil, make us God. So let's see if Aaron is going to, as they say, acquiesce, give in to their demands. Verse 4, and he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graven tube. Uh-oh, what is he up to? After he had made it a molten calf, oh boy, and they said, these be thy gods. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, whoa, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, now you know the Most High is man. He said he will share his glory, his esteem with no other. Now, they're already saying, right. Their leaders up in the mountain talking with the Most High, they're saying, these be our gods, and these demons is the one that led us out of the land of Egypt. Oh, boy. I wouldn't want to be nowhere around them people. I think I would have ran off somewhere by myself. It says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before. He didn't only just build a calf, he built an altar. Okay, so you see why I'm saying this Aaron guy. This Aaron. And Aaron made
That's
proclamation.
Right.
Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, King James says, Lord, to the Most High. And it says, and they rose up early on the morrow. And look what they did instead. And offered burnt offering. You think they offered it to the Most High? And offered burnt offering. That's why Yahuwah says in another scripture that he doesn't want their burnt offerings and all this when they sacrifice to demons, because he knows the intent of their heart. So it says, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. No, there ain't no peace but doing this. And the people, here's the part, do not miss. Now, I'm reading the King James, old, hundreds of years old. Read a more up-to-date version, and you will see what they actually did. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They partied. They had sexual orgies. They defiled themselves with immorality and sexual lust. So these, our people was involved in this hedonism way back then. And I guess they had learned that from the Egyptians, because the Egyptians was in all kind of perverted rituals and everything. So, but this is what they did. See, we love to take a little bit of the world with us. So they left Egypt. Just like they say, you could take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. All those perverted things that they saw the Egyptians doing, those satanic rituals and everything, probably saw the orgies and all kind of sacrifices to demons. That's why they told Aaron to make them gods. How do you think they learned about those gods? That they didn't learn about them from Moshe. So they learned the activities of the world, just like some of our people. When it's time for us to go to the wilderness, some of our people will not want to go. They love the pleasure and the lust here in Babylon. They love it, and they will not want to go.
Mm-hmm.
Those people basically were still in Egypt. Yes, their body had left, but their hearts were and minds were still there. That's why they wanted Aaron to fashion them gods like they've seen before they left. And they're going to perform the same rituals and filthy activities that they seen the people did in Egypt. And so they rose up to play. And Yahuwah said unto them, Yahuwah, you could know that he is getting red hot, fire hot. And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. I mean, they've defiled themselves. They're filthy. They forget. He just went up to the hill a few days, the mountain. He said, they don't waste no time. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Remember Exodus chapter 19 where the covenant first started? We read that last week. They turned away quickly from that. They have made them a molten calf. So they thought Yahuwah's eyes wouldn't see that. And have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto. They sacrificed to the devils. And we'll see, Shaul talks about that later. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Yahuwah heard every word. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That means it's a rebellious, stubborn people, an evil people. It says, now therefore, now listen here. He's not talking about the heathen and the Gentiles. He's talking about us. The awakening was one of the most beautiful things ever happened in my life, and I know it a lot of people's life. To know who you are, to know whose you are, okay, a beautiful thing. But some of us, including me, sometimes for a little while we might have got too carried away and focused more on, wow, so we're the people instead of just being the people. See, we focus too much, who's the people? Just be the people. How do you be the people? Go back to the covenant. You say, well, I'm with Jason. I'm with Jesus. Wait a minute. That's what you call him. If Yahushua, what do you think his purpose? He reestablished. He's the repairer of the breach. So what do you think he repaired? The breach. What had been broken? When we turned our backs, when we rebelled against the Most High. That's why we needed Yahushua. He repaired that highway, so to speak. He rebuilt the path. What the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. And we, Daniel 9:11 said, all Israel have sinned. We broke the covenant. Therefore, the curses is poured out on us. Yahushua rebuilt that path. So, go back to the covenant. Revisit the covenant. The Bible says Yahuwah did not do away with his people. If he didn't do away with his people, he didn't do away with his covenant.
That's right.
Well, it's different. It's better now because you don't have to carry around the tables of stone. He said in the last days he's going to put that in our hearts. It's closer. But you have to go through repentance. You have to go through repentance. That's why it says if my people, going back to Exodus 19, where it's established, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, but we hate doing that, and pray, some of us hate doing that, and seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, oh, a whole lot of our people hate doing that. Turn from the Babylonian ways. We love the ways of the flesh. We love the carnivals. This was basically a Mardi Gras they were doing. This was the same filthy spirit. Those spirits don't die.
That's it.
It was alive in them back then. It's alive in the people of the world now. And if you give yourselves over to it, don't matter what bloodline run through your body, it'll be alive in you, those evil spirits, that's who you give yourself over to. It's a stiff-necked people. He says, now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He's going to wipe them all out. They all naked. Well, I'm getting to the end of the story. I shouldn't say that. But I said it already. They're all naked. Down there you'll see towards the end of the verse because Aaron had made them to get out of their clothes. That's one thing he thought of doing because he did. He said, why he made them all naked? To their shame. He wanted them to be show their shame, show their nakedness. So they're all naked down there. And you was about to wipe them all out while they're still just down there butt naked. Now watch what a great leader do. This is a total different from Aaron. Aaron, he just say, Aaron, make us a demonic calf so we can worship it. Aaron say, okay, give me your earrings. Now, Moshe, the Most High, is saying, not no little weak, evil people, but the Most High himself, the creator of heaven and earth, is saying, move aside, Moshe, because I'm going to kill these people. I'm going to destroy all of them. Now, you, I'm going to start a great nation with you. I'm going to find you, you know, you and your wife. I think he was still with Zipporah. I'll start over with y'all. But these people, they are not going any further with them. Listen what a great leader does. Verse 11, and Moshe besought Yahuwah and said, Yahuwah, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? He reminded them that these are your people. These are people that we entered into the covenant. I was the agent. I was the go-between between your words and theirs. You said they're your people at that time. He said, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt. He's telling the Most High, you brought. Don't listen to that mess that they're saying that these false gods brought. We know that you brought them forth. He said, with great power and with a mighty hand. Now listen, he's going to negotiate. Further, he says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? He's reasoning with the Most High. God say, why did he do that? That's not right. No, that's wrong because the scripture says, come now, let us reason together. Scripture tells us you can reason with the Most High. If you come humbly, you can reason with the Most High. It says, he says, you didn't really love us. You brought the people out of Egypt just to bring them into the desert and kill them. And he said, then what esteem would you get out of that? Well, what, you know, your name is going to be looked down upon. It's not going to be exalted. He says, it says, to consume them from the face of the earth. He says, so turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. It says, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine to them. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All of your descendants, the number is going to be like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And listen what Yahuwah said. And Yahuwah repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. There's a word for this phrase. It's called anthropomorphism. I think I'm pronouncing it right. So when you see old words, especially in these old Bibles like King James, like the Lord or Yahuwah repented of the evil which he, that's putting the actions and thoughts of a deity in human terms, because you know you will say, my ways is not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are as high as even as the heavens above the earth. So, you know, it's not saying that this little elementary school teaching. It's not saying that Yahuwah was evil and he had to repent like a wicked man. That's an anthropomorphism. It means Moshe basically is saying Moshe pleaded the cause of his people, and Yahuwah had mercy, and he turned from his wrath, his anger. Hallelujah. Just throw that in. Okay, so it says, all right, it says, and Moshe turned and went down from the mount, and this is part of the kind of a little funny. I mean, I know it's not funny, but the Bible was so real that some things could almost seems like they're humorous, even though they're very serious. You're going to see what I'm talking about. It says, and Moshe turned, because he just finished praying and interceding for the Most High to calm his anger down. Now watch what he's about to do. So, okay. So, and Moshe turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony, he had them in his hand, which were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of Yahuwah. And the writings was the writing of Yahuwah, graven upon tablets. Just wrote the instructions. These are what people call the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, so they're coming down, they're getting close to these people acting like heathens, Israelites, okay, black people, acting like heathens. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, they partying and shouting and orgy and everything, he said unto Moshe, he said, there is a noise of war in the camp. See, Joshua has the heart of a warrior, so that's the first thing that comes to his mind. It sounds like war. He knows the sound of battle. So they're making so much ruckus, it sounds like battle to him. Oh, the demons are battling. So Joshua, the one who has the heart of a warrior, he's trying to convince Moshe, hey, it might be trouble. It might be some Pharaoh's troops down there. It sounds like a war is going on. It broke out. And he says, and Moshe says, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. Like if you're losing the war, you're seeing people get killed and you're crying out, you know, he said, that's not that kind of noise. It says, but the noise of them that sing, they're partying, y'all. They're partying. The noise of them that sing, they're getting down, do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, you know, close up to see, that he saw the calf. And who made the calf? His weak brother, Aaron. That he saw the calf and the dancing, and all the other stuff they were doing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Oh, whose anger waxed hot a few verses ago? It was the Most High himself. Now it's Moses' anger waxed hot. Let's see if somebody can talk him down. He talked the Most High down. He interceded. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Wow, just got those brand new, spanking new tables of stone. Instructions for life, for success, for blessings for him and his people. He was so mad, the Most High made them himself. You got to cherish that above anything. And he was so mad, he just lost it just for a brief moment, threw those down like they were just a Coke bottle or something, and break them beneath the mount. All right. So Moshe, nobody could talk him down. He's a good talker down to others, but nobody could talk him down. And he took, he's right up on it now, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire. Aaron shouldn't have never made that calf. And ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Ooh, Moses is hot, boy. He made them drink it. Now, that could kill them. We don't supposed to drink gold and silver and stuff. He burnt us in the fire, melted it down, and made powder out of it and strewn it in, mixed it with the water, and made them drink it. Moses, you trying to kill the people? And Moses said to Aaron, now he's facing his weakling brother, he said, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Because he knew Yahuwah wanted to wipe them out. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. He's telling, he said, calm down, brother. Please don't wax out again. He said, thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Yeah, but you're supposed to not be set on mischief. You're supposed to be strong. He said, for they said unto me, make us God, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Oh, come on, Aaron. That sounds like a fairy tale. You're just going to throw pieces of metal in, and a calf going to form itself. Aaron, I hope Aaron repented and got it right. Aaron is not the kind of person you wanted to hire to run your company. It says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, they were naked. That's verse 25. It says, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Aaron should have been naked himself. I mean, if he's that weak, he should have took off his clothes too, because he was no better. Here, give me your earrings. I'm going to make you some gods. It says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Well, who is on Yahuwah's side? Old King James. It says, who is on Yahuwah's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. That's the priestly tribe. Aaron is, I believe, even on the tribe of Levi. And I'm not going to talk about Aaron no more. But let's keep going. It says, and he said unto them, thus said Yahuwah, the Luah, the mighty one of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Now, some of these people were laying up places, still doing their thing with each other. Okay? And so Moshe already said, whoever is on the Most High side, step towards me. Now, grab your sword. These people are still partying. They're probably drunk and just doing their thing with each other. And he said, grab your sword. And he said, I'm getting these commands right from the Most High. Because he said, thus saith Yahuwah, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate from camp to camp, from tent to tent, throughout the camp. Now, you could open them gates, you could open the tent doors, and you could imagine what's going on. He says, and slay, kill, run through every man, of course, and woman. It says, every man, his brother. He said, even, you know, it doesn't matter if the man is your brother or just your brother. He's a fellow Israelite. That doesn't matter. Your sister, it doesn't matter. It says, slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. He said, don't let the family bloodline hinder you. Don't do like Aaron. Do what I say do. This command is coming straight from the Most High. Listen to what happened. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moshe. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Of course, they didn't list the number of women. Could have been more women. Some men probably had two women. It could have been more women killed that day than men. Who knows? But all the perpetrators, they got rid of. Could have read on to them. But this is what our people like to do. If our people, going back to these races or groups, secret society groups that discriminated against the blacks at that time, to not be involved in these demonic rituals, that should have been looked at as a blessing. But instead, what happened? They have to go seeking ordinances to be passed, laws to be put on the book that allow them to participate. And participate they did. So now, at first, you pretty much could have assumed back in the beginning of Mardi Gras that if you pulled that mask off, you would have probably saw a Gentile. But afterward, after these ordinances were passed, you pull that mask off, you could see in Israel, you could see a so-called black person. You could see a so-called Hispanic or whatever. Everybody wants to participate in evil. And our people are stiff-necked people. Come out from among them and be ye separate. It's saying, touch not the unclean thing. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't learn their way. Don't look at their culture and try to emulate it and try to assimilate into it. We are to be set apart. But when we do assimilate, because we beg, we wanted a king, we didn't want the Most High to be our king, look what happened to us. We've been going to captivity after captivity after captivity. Egyptian, Babylonian, all these captivities. Assyrian. Transatlantic, the Islam, we done been through so many captivities, all because of our stiff neck, our evil heart. And the Most High was going to wipe them out. So what happened? Cooler heads prevailed. Some were still, a lot of them were still wiped out. But some got a chance to say, hey, no, I'm on Yahuwah's side. And I believe that was a remnant that was on Yahuwah's side. See, our people are stiff-necked people. So what do you think the fate of our people is for participating in things like this, these carnivals and Mardi Gras and all this stuff? Brazil, have them in Brazil. They have them in Trinidad, Tobago. I mean, all over the place. I think Africa has, I don't know the country. These things going all over the world that the video said. People love to participate in this mess. I remember the carnival, I think the real one supposed to be in, I don't know if it is the biggest, but I know it was big back when I was growing up. They, you know, you heard about the real. People say, I'm going Brazil, the real. Thank the Most High, I never went. First of all, I couldn't afford it, but thank the Most High, I never went. Probably had more demons even than this Mardi Gras, but it's all the same demons. And our people are going to suffer the same fate as the Gentiles. They're going to suffer the same fate. Matter of fact, sometimes we get whipped with more stripes and say that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, they should be whipped with many stripes. He that don't know and do it not, they should be whipped with a few stripes. That's why we always get in the worst of the punishment, because who was the covenant made with? It was made with our people. It was made, Amos, you only, Israel, have I known of all the nations, kindred, tribes, and tongues. You only have I known. It's only you I've made the covenant with. Yes, others can come to him through your Usha. I mean, really come. Not come this watered down, this so-called watered down Christianity. Come in and you could live the way you want. We have lessons. Look in our archives. He's not talking about come and be religious. Say a prayer at the altar saying you accept JC. It takes a little bit more than that. If you're going to come like the stranger, the ones who so-called love Israel and hold on our tassels and say we're going to go with you, no, the Bible says you got to walk the way we walk. Naomi said, your God will be my God. You got to walk the same righteousness. It's not no, you know, JC, and you can live any way you want because you said that prayer one time. What does Scripture say in 1 John? It says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, that's it. That's conditional. Then the blood of Yahusha will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It didn't say if you said a prayer at the altar and you don't have to walk in the light, you can say, matter of fact, you could go the opposite. You could say the laws are done away with. You could still make it in. No, that's how wickedness and unrighteousness prevail. I just got one question. I'm going to turn it back over to Iman. Who do you think, just consider this, you know how it says, this is in the New Testament now. I know some of you don't want nothing to do with the Old Testament. Who do you think are the people Usha is going to say at his return, because he's going to tell some people this. They're going to say, oh, I did this in your name. I'm coming with you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm coming with you. And he's looking at them. They're going to say, I did this in your name. I was preaching the gospel. They love to say that word. I did this. I laid my hands on people. I exalted your name. I said JC, Jesus, everywhere I go. I did this and that. Who do you think the people are that he's going to say, depart from me? Because the things that they say they did, they did some of these. He's going to tell a certain group of people. He didn't say it's just going to be a few. He did say what's going to be a few is the number who's going to make it in. He said, for narrow and straight is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few that makes it in. A whole, it's real wide and broad, the one that leads to the lake of fire. He said, a whole bunch is going to make it in. So who do you think is going to be the people again? Yet he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Think about that. Be a lot of people. And they're going to think that they got it right. He showed us the script. They're going to think that they were living right, most likely because of their religion. They're going to say, I did this good thing, and I did that good thing. I was a member of this church. Matter of fact, I went to Bible school and I was pastor this. Who do you think are going to be the people he say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity? Just follow what he says. He's telling you who's going to be the people. The ones that work iniquity. Follow the word, iniquity. Lawlessness. Following it. Keep following it. Lawlessness. So what is lawlessness? What's the root? law. You can't be lawless without a law. Keep following it all the way to 1 John 3:4. For sin is the transgression of the law. Transgressing, or turning your back on, disobeying, you put it like you want it. What do they tell you in today's churches? The law is done away with. Yahusha says, I didn't come to do away with the law. He even says, those who don't follow the law and teach men not to, they're going to be looked upon as the least in the kingdom. He didn't say they're going to make the kingdom. He just talking about those who are in the kingdom is going to be looking down at them as they were the least of his creation. But he said those who tell others to do so, they'll be looked upon as the greatest. So your homework is, who do you think those, what category do you think those people fall in to say the laws are done away with? Read 1 John, the 3rd chapter, all the way through. And when you get to sin as the transgression of the law, just write on a piece of paper, say, definition of sin, or sin equals this. You know, like 2 plus 2 equals this. It equals 4. So say sin equals this. Sin equals the transgression of the law. And you go back, you go down that chapter till you get to about verse 8, and it'll say those transgress, those who sin, remember, sin equals the transgression of the law. Those who transgress the law are of the devil. So you're transgressing and you're teaching others to. He says you are of the devil. So, again, who do you think those people are? Well, Yahusha, who some of them call Jesus, is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you lawless people, you people who transgress the law. No, don't get caught up in this foolishness. Don't get caught up in this demonic rituals. That's all this is. It's a demonic ritual of the flesh. And you saw a few thousand years ago, our people was even caught up in this. And you could imagine who they got it from. They got it probably from the society that they had been living under. And our people are looking at others, getting it from the society. Had to have an ordinance passed so they could serve in the devil. Ain't that something? They wanted to participate in this demonic mess called Mardi Gras so much. Had an ordinance passed. I want to play with the devil too. That's why he said we're a sottish people. We're a sottish, stupid, simple, and childlike. And tell me we're not a sottish people. There is a way out. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and the big part, turn from their wicked ways, stop doing it, get on the path that Yahusha reestablished for us, the path that had been broken because of our sin. He said, then I will forgive your sin, and I will. Door, I'll heal your land. Hallelujah. He'll heal us as a people. Take the road of repentance. Don't buy your Mardi Gras tickets, your carnival tickets, Trinidad, Rio, New Orleans, wherever, Mobile, Alabama, as Iman said. No. You need to be purchasing your tickets to the kingdom. That comes through repentance. Totally rejecting these things, denouncing them, renouncing them. That means you're rejecting them. You're cutting all ties. You're renouncing them and denouncing, declare publicly that you're done with it. You're on the path of Yahusha.
Hallelujah. Got to repent, brothers and sisters. Time is running out. Hallelujah. Come on up, Ima. I'm done.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Elba, for that information. We have to get the word to you people. You are a family, and that's what we are supposed to do, is give you enough information to think about what you're doing. That's what we got to do. We got to stop and think nowadays. Before we do anything, we have to stop, think, look it up, whatever we need to do, okay? Well, I see we're close to the time that the lesson's going to be over. Let's see. I'm going to get ready to play some music so that we can get
ready.
Oh, Ima,
before you play it, before you play music, that hedonism we were talking about earlier, just so the people who might not know, do you know some of our people participate in an event, an activity called hedonism? Now, it's just not our people. It's people all over the world, Gentiles, all, in Jamaica. And I think it's Negril, Jamaica. So the only thing that's unlike the other festivals, these festivals like Mardi Gras and Carnival is held certain times a year. I think this hedonism, I'm not sure, but I think it goes on either all year or maybe in the summertime. You know, it's a thing that goes on either all year, you know, or most of the year. And our people are going mm-hmm. there, the same type of filthy demonic activities, the nakedness of the flesh, the ones you could see in the Exodus I just read where you will have to destroy them, participating in the orgies. Same thing, clothes off, engaging in every kind of vile activities. And this is what the heathen and the Israelite alike for going there. If you're participating in things like that, this is not the time. Time is short. You might have went before and think you made it out alive and came back. Oh, I'm still good. Brothers and sisters, you might not even make it out. Those people that sinned, did this foolishness in Moshe's time, you see what happened to them. At this late hour, we're in the end times. If you have any spiritual discernment, you would know that we're at the left. It's 11:59. It's almost midnight, spiritually speaking. And you're going to book a ticket to Jamaica, to hedonism, or Mardi Gras? I would be, even if I was in the flesh mindset, I would be scared to death. You may not make it out. And you know about the Most High. You know about his covenant, and you're going to try to flip off and then, like he doesn't see you. He saw the people when they were doing. He had to tell Moshe what they were doing. He said, Moshe, you better get down now. Your people done lost their mind. They're down there freaking out. Don't think the Most High doesn't see. Repent. Hallelujah. All righty, that's all I wanted to add.
Okay. Thank you, Elba. Well, when Elba played that video, you heard everything pretty much that we needed to say, that needed to be said about this celebrating that they're doing for the Mardi Gras. So I'm not going to get in there any further, and maybe next time we can do that next year, more of what's going on with that celebration day. But right now, we're going to call it an end and take care of yourselves, family. Dig deeper. Dig deeper into the subjects of where the Teladays originate. If you don't hear one of these shows that we have in here, look it up. Go to the library. While you have time, go to the library and look it up. Go somewhere and look them up. You don't have to hear it here. But you have to know that that information is available to you somewhere, somehow, okay? So that's what we're going to do is play the next music song here, Fly Away. And we thank you for coming in this evening and listening to the show. Hold just a moment.
Shalom.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just beautiful music tonight again.
Well,
thank you, family, for coming in with us and being given the word from Yah, straight from Him tonight. So next time we will see you again, and thank you. And here we go. Shalom.
Good night, family. Shalom.
All right.